really appreciated our brother reading that psalm, because where we live in New Jersey, we're right next to the CMML offices, and we become quite aware of some of the things that are happening around the world. And if you've been following the news at all, you'll have heard about Hurricane George that came through the Caribbean. The devastation, I understand that it worked in the Dominican Republic, as well as some of the other islands, was absolutely appalling. Just before we came away, we heard that in Honduras, with Hurricane Mitch, again, dreadful destruction. And coming in the car, we heard that in Nicaragua, which has not been mentioned much, again, some tremendous devastation. But then further away, on Thursday night at our service, we had the Neeswenders from Korea visiting, and I was talking to them about what had happened in North Korea a little while ago, and the number of people that were killed in the tremendous floods and storms that they had there. And a little earlier, there was Pakistan. So that I think it was very appropriate, brother, what you read, that though the waters roar and the mountains be moved into the sea, there is a river, a peaceful river. What a tremendous hope. I'd ask you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis. I've been enjoying Waller's book on the names on the gates of pearl concerning the 12 sons of Jacob. And this turned my attention to them. And I would like, while I'm with you these two Sundays, as the Lord helps, to look at the last two chapters. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis, the end of the beginning of the Bible. The end of the first book, Genesis chapter 49, and we'll read the first 12 verses for this morning. Genesis chapter 49, reading at verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." We trust the Lord will bless us as we look at this portion of his word. Years ago, in our assembly in Belmar, we had a visit from Mr. Ken Smith, the husband of Betty. And he did a series on the early books of the Old Testament, and he analyzed them for us and gave us a number of sort of formula that we could remember what the contents of the book contained. And the one that covers the book of Genesis, he reminded us that Genesis is built around the lives of six men, and his formula was A-A-N-A-J-J. Six men. Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And if you look at the lives of these men, it's not just that God has written a history book. It's not just simply that God has given us an outline of how people lived long ago. But in the lives of these six men, there are lessons for us. And if you look at them, you'll find that written in their lives are lessons, important lessons, that we need to know today. You look at Adam and we're reminded of sin and what sin does. We think of Abel, and the thing that is outstanding about Abel, just a brief little mention of this man, and the thing that he is remarkable for was the sacrifice that he offered. You have Noah and the safety that God provided for him in the ark. You have Abraham, and it speaks of his call, how God chooses an individual and makes him his own, calls him for himself. And then the last two that, as the Lord helps, we want to look at, you have Jacob. It's interesting that Isaac is relatively unimportant. It's been said of Isaac that he was the unimportant son of an important father, and the unimportant father of an important son. And it's almost as if that when Isaac is mentioned, it's only in the context of either his father Abraham or his son Jacob. And so it passes over Isaac, and you have Jacob, and the confirmation to him of the promises that God made as far as Abraham was concerned. And then the last man is Joseph, and how you love to turn to the story of Joseph, because here we see God in his conservation of his people. We were talking just now about safety. God is a refuge and strength, the place, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And this was something that is written large on the life of this man. Now, having looked at this, and it would be interesting to try and follow along a little more along those lines, but we want to get to these four men that are mentioned here, the four oldest sons of this man, Jacob. And Jacob is coming now to the end of his life, and he wants to tell these men not only what they can expect in their lifetime, but what lies ahead as far as the future is concerned. We talk about it as being Jacob's blessings of his sons. And yet you read this chapter, and I don't know how blessed some of those men felt by the time their father was done talking to them. Fred Tatford, writing about it, says, "It does seem almost incredible that a nation chosen by God should be capable of the particular transgressions to be found in the history." But he says, are God's people of today very different? We may boast of God's electing grace and the wonder of our position in Christ, but human nature is not widely different today than it was centuries ago, and the story of Jacob's sons still has a lesson for the believer of the 20th century. C.A. Coates, looking at this chapter, this 49th chapter, suggests that it falls into four parts. And this is perhaps some of the things that we want to look at. We have, first of all, the four sons. I said four parts. We're going to divide it into three. We have, first of all, he said, the Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And as he looks at them, he suggests that they teach us the lesson of the natural condition of man. This is what man is like apart from God. And written in the lives of these men, men who were privileged to grow up in this kind of a family. And yet we read of them that they were men who, in many ways, were unbelievable. And then you have Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan. And as you look at these three men, you have the influences that led to their departure from God. And then he suggests you have Gad, Asher, and Naphtali, the power and effect of salvation. And then finally, and he takes Jude, who is falls in the middle here, and adds him at the end, and he says you have Jude and Joseph and Benjamin, and they are pictures of Christ in different aspects of his person. But what we want to do is to look at these first four. And I want to suggest that in these first four, we are going to be reminded that character is going to affect our careers. The kind of things that are true of my life, the kind of aspects of my life, of my character, are going to affect not only my day-to-day life, but what my future is going to hold, what my life is going to be like, and the kind of legacy that I'm going to leave for my children and my grandchildren. And so we begin with Reuben. And you start to read the things that Jacob had to say to this man. And it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. And this really was what this man should have been. As the firstborn, he had a position in the family. It's not as important in our society today, but in that Middle Eastern society and in the African society that I grew up in, the firstborn was always very important. In fact, we have an Arabic family in our assembly in New Jersey, and it's been interesting to sit and talk with them and to learn a little bit about them, because here is a man who is in his 60s. He has one of his brothers also living there in New Jersey, also in his 60s. But they do not have the right of determining affairs of the family, of the extended family. Their nephew, a man probably in his 40s or 50s, living out in California, is the son of the firstborn, of the oldest of the family. And whenever some situation arises in the family that requires a family conference, Mike is called from the West Coast and he has to come, and they all sit down together and they discuss, and he gives the final word, the firstborn. You see, it was a position of primacy as far as the family was concerned. It was a position of preeminence that he should have taken the lead. He should have been responsible for everything that went on for as far as the family was concerned, and certainly as far as power was concerned. And so Jacob says of him, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power should have been yours. But you know, I look at Reuben, and I'm reminded that sin has its consequences. Because he goes on and he says, unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because. And tragically, this man who had this position, who should have had this position, not only a place of position, but also all the possibilities that there might have been. Because as you go through the scriptures, and this is what I was saying before, that it's interesting that in the lives of these men, it's not just simply that we're being given history lessons. But God is showing a flow of history, and through that flow of history, and through the descendants of these men, God had a plan that he was going to bring the Messiah into the world. He was going to bring the Savior who would deal with the problems of sin and suffering and death and all the things that afflict our lives. This should have come through these men. And as the firstborn, Reuben should have had that privilege of being in the line of the Messiah. But as I said, sin has consequences. And because of the instability in his character, and because of a moment of lust and of desire and of sin, he lost his place. And so Jacob speaks of the punishment that was visited on this man. You shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. We turn over a few books in the Old Testament. We find that later it's said of these men that the birthright was given to Joseph and the right of primacy to Judah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says there expressly that that position that Reuben should have had was taken away from him because of what he had done. And so as you follow the history of this man, the man who should have had the chief place in the family, you come over to the book of Joshua and the subsequent history of this man, and you find that when they finally got to the promised land, that land that God had promised to this family that they were going to enjoy as their inheritance, that Reuben was given the southernmost and the smallest of all the allocations. Sin has its consequences. And I would remind you that we cannot sin with impunity. And I don't know, I know quite a number of the folks here. It's been our privilege. Folks have been very gracious in inviting us to come back each year. And I've got to know quite a number, but it may be that there's someone here. Maybe you've not visited here very much, and maybe these things that we're speaking about are not too well known to you. But this is a lesson that is stamped on the pages of Scripture. Sin has its consequences. We cannot sin with impunity. We cannot rebel against God and the revealed mind of God and expect to get away with it. And tragically, we're living in a world today where there are people who are saying, what people do in their private lives don't matter. And this is perhaps one of the things that has been much in my heart in recent days, as we've sat and watched the things that are going on here in our country, and the dichotomy, the division that there is between perceptions of men's lives. And if in a public life we're doing well, it doesn't matter what you're doing in your private life. The Word of God gives the lie to that. And it tells us that God is going to demand a punishment for sin. And so we move on to the next two men. And here again we see tragedy, because here were two brothers, Simeon and Levi. And Jacob says of them that they were instruments of cruelty in their habitation. And it's dreadful things that he says about these two men. And if, as far as Reuben is concerned, the thing that can be written over his life is that sin has its consequences, the thing that can be written on the lives of these two men is that they were men who, because of their scheming, were scattered abroad. You see, there were partners in crime. They got together to plan, and the things that were characteristic of them. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 34 to see some of the things that characterize the lives of these two men. There's a dreadful incident that is recorded there. because we find that these 12 men had at least one sister. I was startled to find that there was one writer that suggests that they might have had as many as 20. Now, I don't know. Jacob was a prolific father, I know, but we only know by name of one sister. And we find that when they came back finally to settle in the land, Jacob had been an exile for years, for 20 years, and now he comes back to settle in the land. And here is this girl, and we have no idea what age she was, but as they settled into the land, the people of the countryside and the men of one of the neighboring towns where they were living, there was a young man there, he saw this girl, and he fell in love with her. Tragically, again, lust came in. And as a consequence of what that young man did, these two brothers were outraged. And they schemed together, and they said, "We are going to defend the honor of our sister." We find that they made a plan whereby they could kill and destroy the men of the town of Shechem. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Very little else is known about Simeon himself. That one incident is stamped on his life. These two men plotting and planning together how they were going to get back at these people that had done this thing to their sister. And so we find that Jacob, as he looks at them and as he talks about them, he says, "Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man." And if it had only been the one man who had violated their sister, it might have, in a sense, been understandable. But instead of taking their vengeance just on the one man, they destroyed all the men of the whole town. And Jacob says, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel." And so he reminds us that because of their sin, because of the things that they had done, they were going to be cursed. And the curse was that these two men who had been so close in their behavior and in their actions were going to be divided and they were going to be scattered. And it's striking again as you follow the history of these men that Simeon, as they moved into the land and as they settled there later under Joshua, Simeon, the little tribe, gets swallowed up and absorbed by the tribe of Judah. And there is very little record of the rest of the history of Simeon. But let's go back just a little bit again, because not only were they guilty, these two men, of that action against the men of Shechem, but there is a hint later on in the story that follows about the way they behaved towards their brother Joseph. And you remember that in the story of Joseph, Joseph was the favorite son of his father. And the brothers hated him. You know, so often that happens, isn't it? If parents tend to show favoritism towards one of their children, the siblings, you know, they get a little uncomfortable with it and they want to do something about it. But it wasn't just discomfort with these brothers. They hated Joseph. And they decided that they were going to get rid of him. And later on, when these men come and stand in front of Joseph, when he had gone through all the trials and all the tribulations and finally had ended up on the throne of Egypt, and these men came and stood in front of Joseph, who is it that Joseph picked to be the surety, to be put in prison for what had gone before. It was Simeon. And it would appear to me, and I make this purely as a suggestion because we're really not told, but it would seem to me that Simeon and Levi were probably ringleaders in what happened to their brother on that occasion when they put him in the pit and then finally sold him. In their anger, they slew a man, and their wrath, it is cruel. And Jacob, as he looks at these two men, he says, one of the problems is that you two brothers are too close together. And in getting together, you're going to plot and plan, and it's going to be trouble for everybody that comes across your path. And so God says, I'm going to divide you. God speaking through this man, and we find that the curse that we get in verse 7, he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Following through on their history, you find that by the time they traveled the 40 years through the desert and entered into the land, there was a census taken at the beginning of that 40 years and another census taken at the end of the 40 years. And during that time, the tribe of Simeon had decreased by 37,000. All the other tribes had increased, had grown in numbers. But the tribe of Simeon, you see, God says, I will divide and scatter. What about Levi? Well, here's the evidence of God's grace. And as you look at the curse, and as you look at what God says about these two men, you think, how could they ever recover? And yet, can I say that even in judgment, God shows compassion? And what I would like to say to those of us that are here this morning is that it doesn't matter the kind of sin or the depths of sin into which you might have gone. It doesn't matter how much you might have tried to cover up those things. If you are prepared to acknowledge, if you are prepared to turn to God, God is going to show grace. And even in judgment, even in times of judgment, and these two men, not only were they going to be divided from each other, but God says, I'm going to scatter you. We find that because of a later incident, when sin entered into the camp, Levi was one of the ones who stood for God. You see, he had learned his lesson. And here were the two men. Simeon apparently had never changed, had gone on in the kind of character that he had. Levi had learned a different lesson. And when it came to standing up for God and standing up for what was right, Levi was the one who was there with the sword to go out and execute judgment on behalf of God. And because of that, God said, all right, I'm going to make you my own special people. And Levi became a special tribe for God. And yet the sentence that God had passed still had to be carried out. And this little tribe of Levi, instead of getting a special allocation in the land for themselves, we find God had said, I'm going to divide you and I'm going to scatter you. And we find that the tribe of Levi was scattered throughout the whole nation of Israel. And they were given 48 individual cities, but scattered far and wide throughout the nation. You see, God's laws cannot be mocked. And let me say again that we cannot sin with impunity. Sin has its consequences. And even when God shows compassion and forgiveness, so often the consequences of those things that we have done are going to stay with us and they're going to have to be carried out. And so although Levi became a special inheritance of God, and we find that the line that followed was, there are some tremendous men that are recorded as being in the inheritance of Levi. Think of some of them. The second high priest that was chosen for the nation of Israel was Phinehas, a man from the land, from the tribe of of Levi. We go on later into the times of the kingdoms, and one of the best men that they had as a leader of the nation was Jehoiada. And then we think of Ezra, the man who probably was responsible for the putting together of our Old Testament the way we have it today. And what about John the Baptist? All men in the family of Levi. Oh, the grace of God. And you see, God, and we were reminded of this in the hymns and in the things that we sang earlier, that God can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. No wonder we can shout hallelujah. And God can do that for men and women today. And if there's someone today, and maybe you're wrestling with a guilty conscience, aware of something that you have done, something, and you say, how could God possibly ever forgive me? It might be that the consequences of that sin would remain with you, and yet God can forgive. And God can bring good out of all that might follow in your life. But we come finally to Judah. And it's interesting, these first three men, how God sets them apart. Because of the sin, because of the things that had come into their lives, they forfeited the blessings that God might have given to them. But we come to Judah. And it's interesting, and this is one of the things that I really have been enjoying as I thought about this, because Jacob was very interesting in his choice of names for his sons. And a fascinating study, and maybe we'll have time to look at it later on, is to see between the names of these different men and their subsequent history. And Judah was the fourth born of Jacob's family. And when he was born, his mother looked at him and he said, "Now my husband will praise me." And what was Jacob's opening words as the old man, as he spoke to his sons? He says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers will praise." And he uses this play on words. You see, he was picked by God. Picked because his name means praise. And he was going to be the one in whom God was going to demonstrate the fullness of his grace. And he became the natural leader and the one to whom was committed rule of the nation. God passed over Reuben, passed over Simeon, passed over Levi. And finally, Judah became the one that God chose. And you see, God can choose men and women today. And maybe he has something that he wants you to do. Something that is going to be determined by your character. And certainly as you look at this man, and as you look at the record of his life here in the book of Genesis, and also of the subsequent history, the thing that characterized Judah was courage on the one hand, and yet there was a measure of cruelty in his life too. From the record that is given, it seems that Judah was the one that said, "Let's sell the boy," his brother Joseph. Isn't it interesting? And I don't say this in any derogatory way, that the Jewish people today are characterized, or characterized maybe, as being the people that are good businessmen. And we call them Jews. And where does the name Jew come from? It comes from Judah. And here was the man who liked the pennies. And he says, let's not kill the boy. Let's sell him instead. And he was responsible. So on the one hand, a life characterized by cruelty, and yet on the other hand, characterized by courage. And when it came down to, shall we use the term, the nitty-gritty, when it came to the place where it really mattered. And we find that later on, now Joseph has become the ruler of the land, and he still has not revealed himself to his brothers. And he says, I want you to bring your youngest brother so that I can see him. And he was speaking roughly and harshly to them. And they'd already remonstrated. They'd already said, but we've lost one brother, and if we lose the youngest man, it will kill our father. The one that spoke up and offered to become surety for Benjamin was this man, Joseph. And again, you go through his life and the variety and the versatility in this family as warriors on the one hand, some of the greatest warriors that we read of in the early books of the Bible were men of Judah, Joab, and men like that. And then on the other hand, there were men too that were characterized by great tenderness. David was a son of Judah. And we read the Psalms and so many of those Psalms. So warriors and poets, variety and versatility. And here is this man, and God says concerning him, not only have you been picked in this way, but you are the one who is going to take preeminence among your brothers. And as I looked at this, that Jacob had to say here, it's interesting, and the thing that struck me was that three times over, he likens Judah to a lion. And I know that not all the commentaries agree with me, and I'll allow them to be different, but I want to suggest that you have three stages of life here in the life of a lion. Because he says, first of all, Judah is a lion's whelp. That's a young lion. And then he says, from the prey, my son, that you have gone up, he bows, he lies down as a lion. Can I suggest that that is the mature lion? And then, as a lion, who shall rouse him? And many of the commentaries, many of the translations, translate that as the old lion. Who shall rouse him? Three stages of life. As a young man, in all the vigor of his strength, he says, Judah, you're a lion's whelp. You're the young lion in all the vigor and vitality of your strength. But he says, he bows and he lies down as a lion. And here is the majesty of maturity. You know, I grew up in Africa, and although I heard lions many times, and my dad used to tell lion stories of things that I never actually saw a lion in the wild until after we'd been married quite a number of years, and we took a trip through one of the game preserves in Central Africa. Do you see a lion walking in the pride of his strength? The mature lion with that huge head and the great mane and the muscles rippling. What a picture of majesty. And this is what Jacob is saying about Judah. He says, Judah, in your maturity, you're going to show a dignity and a strength, a majesty that cannot be matched. And then he says, what about the old lion? Some of the translations also say it's the lioness. And here is the fierceness of the lion. Who's going to mess with the old lion? Who's going to try and disturb him? Who's going to try and upset him? As a lion, who shall rouse him? And you know, as you look at this, what a picture this is of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all the aspects of his person, the strength of his youth, the majesty of his maturity, the fierceness of his anger. And God says through Jacob concerning his son Judah, he said, you're going to have a son who is going to be known as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you have his preeminence. But certainly, as he talks about him, can I suggest that this is prophetic? He says this is going to happen until Shiloh comes. And again, there's a lot of discussion and disagreement among scholars as to what the word Shiloh means. Three possible meanings. First of all, it might mean the sent one. And certainly as we think of this, it's in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob, the old man, as he looks down through the corridor of the years, he says there's one who is going to come, who is going to be sent from God. He's going to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies that have been made, and he is going to accomplish that which God has determined for him. Another suggestion concerning the meaning of Shiloh is the Son. And you know, one of the Lord's favorite names for himself when he lived here on earth was that he was the Son of Man. Son of Man, Son of God. He came as the Son. A third meaning that is suggested for the name Shiloh is peace. And certainly he is the one who offers peace to those who are troubled. And again, let me say, yes, it's true, sin has its consequences. God is a just God. God is a holy God. He has to deal with sin in the individual. But oh, the grace of God, the compassion of God, that he offers peace. And so we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And he offers peace to men and women today. And Jacob, as he looks at this, his son, he says of him, from the prey, my son, sorry, back in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Can I suggest that we have here what perhaps might be a reference to the death and burial, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's gone up. Yes, he's gone up from the prey. That battle that he fought and won at Calvary when he dealt with your sin and mine, taking it away, says he stooped down. He lies down as a lion. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having given his life, was laid in the tomb, and for 3 days he lay there. But it says, as the old lion, or as the lioness, who shall rouse him? There is a day of judgment coming. A day when those who have refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who have refused to accept the work that he has done, who have not acknowledged him and taken him as their Savior, the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to rise, and he's going to bring judgment. And for those of us that know him, those of us that love him, we were reading the verses this morning, worthy is the Lamb. John, as he turned to look at that lion, what did he see? He saw a lamb. You know, it tells us in chapter 6 that a day is going to come when men are going to flee, they're going to want to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't know about you. I've never seen an angry lamb. The lamb is a picture of gentleness. But this one who's known as the Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and there's going to be a day of judgment. Oh, that we might be wise and accept what he has done. Trust him as Savior, that we might know him and the blessing that he wants to give to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. And as we look at these men that lived so long ago, and as their father looked at them and characterized them, we thank thee that written into their lives and written on the pages of Scripture for our instruction are these things that are so important for us to take note of. And our Father, we pray that as we have considered some of these solemn truths this morning, that thou hast helped each of us to be wise, that we might turn to that one who indeed wants to show grace, wants to show compassion, and who wants to save us from our sins. We ask this as we return our thanks in the name and in the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.